from verse 31 to verse 37. Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. And there some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him away, aside from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Amen. And God will bless his word to our hearing. Let's just bow and pray briefly as we come to think of this incredible story some more. Heavenly Father, we just pray that as we submit ourselves to the searching gaze of your word, that your light would inspire, challenge, invigorate each one of us. And we pray for those here this morning that might not know you as Savior and Lord. We just pray that today would be the day that their hearts are opened and their minds are freed and their sins are forgiven. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to think about this morning, this passage. Just think about the compassion and power of Jesus. You know, it's really frustrating, isn't it, sometimes when you're watching things on the news and seeing things around the world that just completely break your heart and you've got no power to do anything about it. You really wish that you were a world leader so that you could change things. But then you think about those that do have the power, like these world leaders, and it's almost unforgivable that they don't do anything to change those things. So you might have the compassion, but you don't have the power. They have the power, but don't seem to be bothered. And it just seems to be unfair, doesn't it? The people that care don't have the power to make the difference. The people that do care, do have the power, don't care. It's a frustration. And we live in this world where we can be easily swept along by the big stories. We can see the big issues around us as we watch the news. We can lose ourselves in the safety of big news. Let me say that to you again. We can lose ourselves in the safety of big news that's not personal to us. We can get swept along with the story of Brexit or the latest terrible thing that Trump has said. And we can forget the small details of our lives. We can forget the individuals that God brings into our lives. We can forget the kind of people that Jesus didn't forget. The lost and the forgotten and the lonely and the needy. When society ignored their fate, he did not ignore their fate. Now, I recently read this really incredible book that I was given, and it's probably a very unusual book for many of you. It's called Rabbinic Responsa in the Holocaust Era, which is basically how rabbis reacted to what happened to them, with 6 million men, women, and children being industrially murdered in death factories just because of their DNA. And how did they understand that? How can God be good? How can they be the chosen people if this was allowed to happen? There's this really harrowing tale told of this rabbi called Zev Hirsch Meisels, and he was asked to make this really impossible religious ruling. Religious law is called halacha. Halacha is the word that means to walk. Now, when we ask one another, how is your walk with God? We're asking, how are we complying with God's expectations for our life, aren't we? Are you living a life that's honoring to him? Are you following his will and his commands for our life? Because not only does God will us to live a certain way, he's commanded us to live a certain way as well. This is, if we like, halacha. How do we walk? How God expects us to live our life day by day. And in religious communities like the one across the river in Gateshead, there'll be lots of halacha, lots of religious laws about what you can and cannot do. And you'll approach a rabbi with certain questions, particularly when something modern turns up that nobody's thought of before. How do I, as an Orthodox Jewish person, respond to this? And we would say, how do we, as evangelical Christians, respond to stem cell research or this, that, and the other, these kind of massive issues that causes a lot of anxiety. What's the evangelical, what's the biblical position on all of these things? And we're being asked to make those kind of decisions on some pretty big social things at the moment as well. This man was asked in the death camp of Auschwitz to make this awful religious ruling. A father had come to approach him. This terrible thing had happened. The Nazis had selected 1,400 boys in the camp to be murdered. And they divided them up, and they gave so inside the camp there are these things called capos, and they were like Jewish prisoners who were probably criminals. They weren't accepted even within Jewish society in free time, so they were called capos. And so they ran things inside the bunks inside the prison for the guards, who were kind of external to the premises where they were sleeping. So they're in these massive bunk houses, very basic bunk houses. And so each capo was given a certain number of boys to watch until the day had come for the Nazis to kill this, so 1,400 boys. But the capos were told, if there's one child missing, you'll die, we'll kill you instead. And so panic swept through the camp, and parents were rushing up to these capos, and they were bribing the capos to pay for their kids to be free. So they were redeeming their children with money. But do you know what happened? The minute one child was released, the capo went out and just grabbed somebody else's child. So in freeing their child, they condemned somebody else's child to die. And so this very devout man came to the rabbi and said, "Rabbi, is it okay, is it according to God's law, is it okay for me to redeem my son whilst I know I'm condemning somebody else's child to death?" And the rabbi says, "How can you ask me such a thing? You know, I'm not in any physical state to try and contemplate such a complex issue. I don't have my books. There are no other rabbis that I can sit together and for us to work out these issues. You know, I'm starved. I'm mentally unhinged. How is it possible for me to even contemplate? And I can't look at the sages of past for any guidance. How am I going to answer this?" And the man says, "Rabbi, you've already answered it. If it was okay, you would have said yes, and you'd have said it straight away, and it isn't yes." And so the man refused to redeem his own son because he didn't want to be responsible for the death of somebody else's son as well. Absolutely mind-blowing. And the father likened his action to the binding of Isaac. You know, he saw it as his offering his son as a sacrifice. So moving. And yet, this impossible situation, we see that even in helplessness, there is still the opportunity to have compassion rule, even in your powerlessness. This man could have done so much. You know, when we think that we have no choice, we've always got a choice. When we think we've got no power to do things, there's always a choice that we can make as Christians. You know, there is always a way for us to manifest Jesus, even in circumstances where it doesn't look like we can even do that. And it would have been easy to just say that there is nothing to be done, and the man would have redeemed his son. But compassion always finds a course of action. Always finds a course of action. And Jesus was in a situation where his compassion made the difference, because he had both the power to make the difference, and he had the compassion to make the difference. And here is this deaf man with a speech impediment that's brought to him. And I want us to look about Jesus' compassion, Jesus' power, and Jesus' unexpected command. So first, let's think about Jesus' compassion. Now, Jesus takes into consideration this man's very special needs. And everything in this account reflects the honor and dignity that Jesus gives to this man. He doesn't allow him to become a sideshow circus freak. He isn't going to perform his tricks for the crowd. He honors this man. He takes him away from the crowd. He takes him to a personalized space where he can deal with him as an individual. He pays attention to his physical impediments, that here is a man who has a speech impediment. Maybe Jesus can't hear him speaking if there's too many people around him. He can't hear. Jesus wants to take him into a space where he can communicate to him in a physical way. And we see from this physical dramatization of what Jesus does for him, Jesus communicating to him beyond words. Here is a man who can't communicate in a regular way, and Jesus accommodates and adjusts the way that he ministers to him by dramatizing what he wants to do in healing his deafness and healing his speech impediment. Now, Jesus' actions here are marked with compassion from the beginning to the end. Jesus doesn't have a one-size-fits-all approach, not in the New Testament, and certainly not now. You just sit to the person anywhere near you and ask how they came to faith to realize quite how differently God can work in people's lives. And Jesus didn't treat everybody the same way. Jesus had people come to him with all sorts of problems in all sorts of contexts, and this man was brought to him with appeals for help. They thought that they knew his formula. Lay your hands on him. Jesus wasn't going to be defined by what they think he should do and how he should do it, but he was driven by compassion and his power as the creator and sustainer of all things. The word of God become flesh is a power that can undo even the most dramatic physical manifestations of sin and fallenness in this world which he created. And we have this dramatic example of Jesus' individualized response to the needy who came to him. So often we want to standardize and categorize how God works. We want to have easy theological terms that we can just drop everything into. But God's not like that. And Jesus is not like that. He's beyond our ability to contain. Even our definitions can't contain who he is and what he does in this world. He is God, after all. He can do what he wants, when he wants, and however he wants. And we just have to be willing and able to respond to even the most peculiar of circumstances that come our way. And Jesus had this challenging man with challenging needs come to him. And just when we think we have the measure of Jesus in the Gospels, he does something like this to surprise us and to completely throw us off course. He takes the man away from the crowd so they can't see the miracles. So what's the point? You know, nobody can see anything. But then on the other hand, somebody did see it because it was written down for us. So the crowds weren't there, but some of the disciples were, and their record was written down for us by Mark here. So what's the point? Well, the point was to help an individual. That was the point. Jesus wasn't interested in the crowds or what they thought. The point was he was driven by his compassion to undo what was wrong in this man's body. And nothing beyond that seems to matter to Jesus in this case. Jesus wasn't looking to make a big point. He was moved by his compassion to help somebody because he could. Great, isn't it? And that's how we should be, isn't it? How we respond to one another because we can. Not for ulterior motives, not for anything else, but because we can, because Jesus did. We love him because he first loved us. And why did he love us? I don't know. Because he did. And because he could. And that's the kind of love that we should have for one another. You know, I met some ex-Jehovah's Witnesses a few weeks ago when I was doing a gospel in the Passover presentation in a church in Leeds. And they left the Jehovah's Witnesses primarily because they didn't experience compassion-driven love. They experienced changing doctrine, they experienced harsh judgmentalism, they experienced legalism, but they didn't experience compassion-driven love. And when people leave churches, statistics show us that it's usually for emotional reasons rather than theological ones. People want to experience the love of God in Jesus through you and me. Jesus came into this world, he's God incarnate, and we have to have an incarnate relationship with one another. We must incarnate Christ through how we are with one another and with the world outside. We might not have the power to change the world, but we can make a small difference that is just enough to give one person the strength to cope and the strength to change. We can change our world. We might not be able to change the world, but we can change how we are. People come to church to find Jesus, and if he's absent from church, well, what's the point of them staying as well? And so we have to have this compassion driven love. Jesus had compassion. It was the mark of his ministry. He healed this man because he was driven by compassion. He didn't do it to make a point. He did it because he could, because he loved. And I think it's really challenging for us when we think about our motivations of why we do things, of why we react the way that we do. When we're in a situation with another believer for whatever reason, are we being motivated by compassion? And this is the path of Jesus. So let's think about Jesus' power now. Why did Jesus heal this man, this deaf man with this speech impediment, or mute, depending on how the Greek word is translated here? Jesus saw the need and he had the power to change, to have the power to help, so he helped this person. But this was also, incidentally, the kind of thing that the Messiah was supposed to do, according to the prophets. And that was a secondary element of this. It wasn't the driving force behind what he did. The Messiah is supposed to heal in this way. But Jesus wasn't deliberately swanning around first century Israel trying to fulfill messianic prophecies. And we'll see some of this evidence later on. But for some of the Old Testament that he was fulfilling, all we have to do is to turn to Isaiah 35, verse 5, that tells us that the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Or Isaiah 35, verse 6, the following verse, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. These were messianic evidences for the Jewish people when they were looking at candidates who were proclaiming themselves to be the Messiah. These were the kind of things that they were looking to happen, to be manifested through this person. But then we think, well, why the spitting? It's a bit gross, isn't it? What's all this spitting business about? And then touching his tongue, with sticking his fingers in his ears, like some kind of teenage prank, you know. What's all that about? That's strange. But this was obviously done for the man because it was done in private. It wasn't a show. It wasn't for the people around. It was for him. They're by themselves in this intimate space. And like we said, somebody witnessed it because it's written down, recorded for us. But Jesus' compassion drives his actions. And he acts out for this special needs person what he was going to do to change him. He was physically dramatizing for this man to communicate to him what he was going to do by putting his fingers into his deaf ears and by spitting, presumably, on his finger and touching his tongue to signify perhaps the dried up tongue breaking forth like streams of the desert. It was a dramatization of that Isaiah 35 verse 6 verse. Maybe that's what I think that's what Jesus was doing. And then we have Jesus groaning, it says, and Jesus sighed. It isn't the kind of, oh, not another one. I think we have Jesus groaning in anguish at another evidence of a fallen world, another person who's just suffering so much. And he cries out, Ephatha, be opened. It kind of reminds of when Jesus cries out, and he often has these little pithy sayings, be opened, peace be still. For example, in Mark 4, verse 39, his word he commands, and the Sea of Galilee is stilled. Jesus has this pithy little command, be opened. That's all it takes, doesn't take much. The spitting and the ear, that wasn't part of a performance or a magic trick. He was showing this man what he was going to do for him. What about that other time, Talitha Kumi, Mark 5, verse 31, when Jesus says to the young girl, arise, get up. Just that simple command. But Jesus wasn't reluctant. He wasn't fed up. This groan or this sighing was an identification that he had with this man's tragic condition. He was in anguish at this world which he had created to be very good, with no death, no sin, nothing wrong with it. It was perfect. It was very good. And here he was. You know, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was created without him. He's God's agent of creation. And here he is, seeing his handiwork mauled and twisted by the effects of sin. No wonder he groaned. He's in anguish at what was happening to his creation. And he intervenes and sees this man change. And I think the Greek of this word leans towards Jesus groaning as a pained groan, not an exasperation groan, as he sees the consequences of this fallen world. So how do we apply this to our lives? Well, Jesus needs to be experienced through dramatization. In other words, Jesus might not be here to stick his fingers in your ear or spit on his finger and stick it on your tongue, But we are. We're here for him. We're his ambassadors. We're his disciples. We're his representatives. We are here as extensions of his compassion and his compassionate power as we demonstrate his love to the world around us. And we need to focus in on the small details of those around us, those details that other people don't notice, that other people don't care about, in order to make that specific difference to other people when it counts. So let's think about Jesus' unexpected command now. Once again, everything in this account is kind of counterintuitive to everything that we're led to expect from Jesus as we read the Gospels. Everything that we would expect from him, we would imagine would lead in a different way to the way it does go right here. Because Jesus commands silence about this miracle. There isn't go out and tell all your mates. Be quiet, don't tell anyone. But who are they? The healed man was brought, wasn't he? You remember he was brought by other people and they asked Jesus to put his hands on them. Obviously, they've been excluded from this private consultation that this man has with Jesus. And the healed man is being told to keep quiet. Maybe also his friends are being told to keep quiet. Verse 32 we read, and they bring him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseeched him to put his hand on him. So he comes with these people. Don't we all need friends like this? Don't we need friends to bring us to Jesus as well? You reflect on your life as well. Who brought you to Jesus? I doubt if it was for many of us a sunrise or something beautiful in nature. It was an actual person, wasn't it, who brought us to him. And shouldn't we be the kind of people that bring our friends to Jesus as well? When we see all of the trouble and all of the difficulties in their life, shouldn't our first instinct be to bring them to Jesus as well? I wonder how many people these friends had tried before they eventually brought their friend to Jesus. Well, let's learn from the mistakes of others and make Jesus the first point of call with the people that we love, the people that we have moved by compassion for. We have compassion for the needs and problems of our friends. We don't have the power, but we know somebody who does have the power. So let's bring our friends first to Jesus. May that be our first instinct with our friends and our family and people around us, to bring them to Jesus. The man had no faith. He had to be brought. You know, it doesn't seem that he was that willing or that keen, but he was brought by his friends. It was his friends that had faith to lead him to Jesus. And Jesus had to act it out to him, a kind of dummy's guide to the gospel. Jesus had to kind of really simplify the whole process of what he was doing by just acting it out for him. And Jesus used whatever communication vehicle was needed at the time. Jesus wasn't bound by one formulaic way of doing things. He used what was necessary and what was working at that time. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus was using a little bit of reverse psychology here on the man he had healed and the people around him, saying, well, don't say anything, and somehow that was going to make them try and say it some more. And I don't think that's the case at all. Jesus wasn't ready at this time in his ministry to be revealed as the Messiah and the Son of God. His time had not yet come. And we know that this is true because in John chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus actually says it himself. He says, "For my time is not yet fully come." And so he wasn't ready at this time to be completely revealed. But like most good news, it's irresistible. It gets out anyway, doesn't it? And when Jesus opens our ears, when Jesus heals our tongue, then even when we're told to keep silence, we can't, can we? It's an irresistible and irrepressible truth that we must speak out his praise. The wilderness shall break out. These streams will flow from our mouth. And when the news gets out, people respond in a way, and we read it, they're overwhelmed, completely overwhelmed. He does all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. They knew that making the deaf hear and the mute speak were significant signs of a Messiah. So what do we say to all of these things? How can we conclude this? How do people respond to what we say about what Jesus has done for us? Be opened. Jesus is saying that to you today. Be opened. Open your mouth. Let those streams of water come out. Let your mouths declare all the wonderful and great things that he has done for you. Maybe we're not as enthusiastic as we once were. Let's be honest. Some of us have been believers for a very long time. We can get jaded over time, can't we? Jesus is standing over us. He's looking up into heaven, and he's frustrated with us because we have lost our first love. And he's looking up into heaven. He's saying, "Be opened. Can you not open your mouths as you once used to? You used to cast caution to the wind in your early days of your faith, and you would tell everybody and anybody. You'd be bringing people to me first. Now you're bringing your friends to me last. Be opened." I know that Jesus is so compassionate. He wants to touch our family and our friends with the gospel, with his power. But he wants to use the vehicles of our mouths. You know, we are partners with the gospel. We are workers together with him. Open your mouths this week. Open your hearts as you tell people about Jesus. Bring people to Jesus and show them by your actions that they may see Jesus in you. We can't change the world, but we can change us. And if we're willing to change us, we'll see other people changing as well. We have got to tell Jewish people about Jesus. We've got to show the compassion of power of Jesus to his people. They're the ones that brought it out to us initially. The Bible tells us, and Paul says in Romans 1, verse 26, that he's not ashamed of the gospel because the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. The gospel is still something meaningful and significant for Jewish people today. And for us in CWI, we want to challenge the church to be moved by the compassion and power of Jesus. Here are Jewish people. The Apostle Paul says that his heart is burdened. You know, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They have the prophets, the covenants, the law. You look at Romans 9, 1 to 5, you see that whole list of things that is so amazing that the Jewish people have. And yet without Jesus, it's worthless. Jewish people need to hear about Jesus. Why do you think that when Jesus stood on and looked at Jerusalem that he wept? He was engaged by the fate of his people. When Jesus saw this one man, this Jewish man that was brought to him, he has problems hearing, he has problems speaking. He was compassionate, and he did something to him. And God is calling us to stand and come to the Jewish people and declare to them, be opened. Open your eyes, open your mouth, see your Messiah, he has come. He has done all things well, and that they would be overwhelmed with amazement that their Messiah has come. And not just for them, but for all the peoples of the world. And I pray that God would just challenge us, that we would be like him, that we would have his compassion. And we might think that we're powerless, but if we have the compassion of Jesus, we also have the power of Jesus as well. And that's the kicker at the end of all of this. We have his power to see people's lives changed and transformed. And I pray that you would know this power, this compassion-driven love, this compassion-driven power, forcing you to open your mouth this week to make Jesus the first port of call for all your family and friends that are in need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredible reminder of the life of Jesus, this remarkable act of compassionate power. And we pray that these words would disturb and excite us in equal measure, and that you would shake us from our apathy, that we would open our mouths, that we would respond to your call. As you said, be opened to the man, and his mouth was open and he spoke. We pray that as you say, be open to us today, may we open our mouths to declare your glory and praise to our family and friends and the world around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.